It's in Christ's name. Amen. Now, where we are this morning is West Tuttle is because of work and wasn't able to be here this morning. And so he called me last night. He waited to the last minute just to try to make it this morning. He really wanted to. I told him, Wes has such a good soul and good heart, good attitude. I said, calm down, Wes. Sometimes, I said, some people miss and don't even care. don't make such a, it's not law. You don't have to be here every Sunday. But, I picked up the donuts and I made the coffee. So if the coffee's not good, blame me. But I did it right this time. I only put in three things. That's all he does. So it couldn't be much different. What we're going to do is Jillian Brighton, by circumstances, she brought a guitar, and so I will turn it over however you want to do this morning, Brian.
I want to let you know that Julie has been learning the guitar for the past several months. She's been taking lessons one evening a week. And she does so because she wants to make a contribution to our worship service.
And really, I'm just learning just even better. Wow. Working on your doctorate and doing that too. My goodness, working on your doctorate would be enough. Learning the guitar would be enough. Brian used to play the violin in high school. Mm-hmm. Then went to college and just let it go by the wayside. I never understand people who have artistic ability, painting, drawing, music, instruments, letting it go. I can't even tune a radio. That's why I like punch today, because you don't have to tune it. You just punch buttons. It goes right to the station. But thank you very much for that. Okay, I've got a few announcements for you that we want to work on. First of all, next Sunday, the 23rd, I will not be here. I will be teaching in Tulsa at Southwood Bible Church, Dan Hill's church. He's got to be gone for the whole week. Asked me if I'd come up and teach our study on stress, anxiety, and depression. And I told him, I said, that's pretty stressful. You want me to put 6 months into about four or five lessons, all right. But I'll go there, and it was fun. Since y'all know so many people there, Brian Elmore emailed me a couple of weeks ago just before I went to Tucson to teach and said, what are you going to be teaching? So that, you know, I want to do a little write-up and this type of thing and send me a picture and stuff. So I wrote back and I said, knowing how Lori, and I remember Lori's Brian Elmore's wife, knowing the great stress, anxiety, and depression that Lori has being married to the song director of Southwood, knowing the stress, anxiety, and depression that Pat Hill has and being married to the pastor of the church, I decided that stress and anxiety and depression must be epidemic at your church, so I think we better study that. And Pat Hill wrote me back, emailed me back, and she said, it's about time somebody understood our problems. And so that's what we'll be doing. So I will be teaching there next Sunday and through the week. However, next Sunday morning, got a great treat for you here. Philip McMillan, a lot of you already know Philip, is going to teach. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about Philip. You might just see him come in a little longer hair than you might think. But Philip, first of all, is a graduate from University of Dallas. He majored in the classics, which means in classical Greek, which is just a superb degree. And yes, University of Dallas is a Roman Catholic type of school, but he's not Catholic. He just went there because they have one of the best classical departments, probably in the country. And they just got some fabulous, well-known speakers. I went out to the University of Dallas once to hear Bill Buckley speak and got a little familiar with the school before I went and then since. And so he graduated from University of Dallas in the classics. He was a missionary in Russia for over a year, right? Yeah, for over a year, and did some great work in the mission field in Russia. And so next Sunday morning, Philip McMillan will speak, and so just plan on coming and enjoying that. Please be in prayer for him as he prepares, and be in prayer for Tulsa and the Southwood Bible Church, myself, in our study when I go there, along with the teaching of this series. They have a couple other classes that are not related to the whole church that I'll be doing. I have no idea what I'll be doing in those at this point, but they're just, you know, one-shot things that you go in and do one-shot study for, and so I'll do that. So please be in prayer. Jim, how's everything going after your trip? Was your trip okay? We were in prayer and glad to see y'all back and everything going well. Let's continue to be in prayer in regard to the search for property, whatever God is doing. We've got a few that we're looking at. I'm not inclined to put us into debt. I never have been inclined to do that. That may be why we don't have anything, but I'm just not inclined to doing it that way. So it's just being prayer of what God would do, have us to do. You know, September the 30th sounds like a long way off, but it isn't. And so let's just be in prayer and that God will have us where he would like to, for us to worship. And so just be in prayer for that. Anything else we need to be in prayer that I'm not aware of? Okay, continue to be in prayer for one another and just each other's needs. How's your mother, Tish? Good. Continue to pray for her. If she's still recovering, though, from the 10 operation, okay. So we need to be in prayer. And seeing your mom is doing much better after her, so continue to be in prayer for Sue. And so got a lot to be in prayer for each other. And there's a group up in Conway that want me to come up there. Looks like Reverend LeGrain and I will not be going to Haiti right now. It's just very volatile, the situation in Haiti and the government situation. So, and all of the instability. So right now, probably will not go there in July. But then I may go up if they want up in north of Little Rock and do some teaching up there maybe. But we'll just see how that flows as far as that's concerned. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. And God has given to us wonderful opportunities for spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer through publications and tapes and speaking. I just smile and thank God that a church as humble as we are in size, he uses in so many different ways. And so we'll just continue to put ourselves in that position and let him use us as he is his desire in spreading the truth of the gospel. And so with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. The root of so many evils, Heavenly Father, is the love of money. And the desire of money, Heavenly Father, brings so much depression and anxiety and stress, according to your scriptures. One of the reasons we understand, Father, for this is that it is the way of man through all history to buy and sell and the need of money for things. And therefore, it becomes a part of our daily life. We become sharply aware when we have insufficient funds. We become joyful when there's a lot, because it's with us every day. And therefore, Heavenly Father, comes the great danger of relying on it, of wanting it, of loving it. And yet, Heavenly Father, we are oriented to your plan. You will supply all of our needs. There is no area, Father, that we can demonstrate our faith more than in the giving of money, for taking the things that are related to this earth and instead of investing them in the earth, make a statement in regard to how real eternity is and therefore investing in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, getting materials printed, getting things accomplished, Heavenly Father, that you would have us to do as an assembly of believers. And so this morning, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I asked Cliff once to teach me to play the piano, and he said, sometime. Yeah, sometime later on. Jerry, can I have just a little bit, please? I appreciate it. Had to make a decision about this morning, because I am a traditionalist and romantic and all those kinds of sloppy things about Father's Day. I think it's interesting when we think about the sovereign, omnipotent God that of the titles of relationships that he chose a father relationship with us. Therefore, he is our Heavenly Father, and as Paul says in Galatians, when we're walking in the Spirit, it is the power of the Spirit that causes us to be aware and address him as Father. Because of the relationship that is by design between father and children. I'm sorry that in America today, not unlike in history though, I'm so sorry that so many Americans interpret not only the Bible, but all history by American history. People, we're only a little over 200 years into the program here, and there's been a great deal of history long before we came along the scene. But in our history of America, Father is not such a wonderful term in so many people's lives, where fathers abuse their daughters and abuse their sons, neglect, leave home, never home, so many different words you want to use that in many cases today it's difficult to talk to some people about, as adults, about our Heavenly Father, because they don't, when the word Father comes up into their soul, that's not a good relationship. And if God is like my Father, then I don't care to know him. And that's most unfortunate, that such a wonderful relationship between father and child is so marred today in so many souls. We're studying in stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night that so much of a person's view of God is built from their home, their early home. And there's a great deal of problems in people's lives because they were told they were unworthy or they had to be approved of, they had to earn, they have to work. And so many adults today still striving, still as adults, to be deserving and earn and come up to some status in their parents' eyes, and in this case, the father's eyes. And what the great harm we're seeing in regard to being able to walk in the power of the Spirit and being who you are in Christ and knowing and believing that you are worthy and that you are loved by God and deserving of that love, because our society has made so many unworthy, even in marriages. Women and men have to feel like they have to earn and deserve love. People, if you ever have a relationship with someone where you have to earn it, then get out of that if you can, because, now I'm not talking about parent-child, because you will always fail at some point and lose it. And so the father figure is a beautiful relationship throughout Scripture and a wonderful opportunity in the world today. Unfortunately, very few men that our fathers understand that principle and how to be a father. We're oriented to our own lives. We're oriented to our own agenda, our own schedule, our own desire to make more and more money. That's one of the things that happens in that passage we studied in 2 Timothy. That happened when you have this desire for money and love of money. There's some relationships like husband, father, get to the wayside and take secondary or tertiary positions. But it's a wonderful relationship, and I decided not to give a Father's Day special because it is in the passage that we're going to study about the Heavenly Father, and so we'll take a look at it then. And I do want to complete chapter 8, so let's orient ourselves through our study, a few moments in prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes to what's going on in this passage that is before us, that we can have and see what God is, why this is part of Scripture, its impact as far as our individual life is concerned. So with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in the passage that is before us this morning. Not only as it relates to the life of Christ, not only as it relates to Israel and to the history of man, but also, Heavenly Father, as it relates to our own individual life each day. There are so many powerful things here, Father, that we need to allow your Spirit to cause us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 8, verses 21 through 30, Jesus Christ is going to give his departure declaration. His departure, leaving a planet Earth, I am leaving, discourse. I am departing. Now, this is very important. So let's kind of get our frame of thinking. Get with me now, because we just have a short time this morning to put this into perspective. He's going to talk, this is about the departure of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see in this study is there are several things involved. First of all, as it relates to the life of Jesus Christ himself, personally, what's going on with Jesus Christ in his advent here. Secondly, as it relates to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, the Hebrews at this time, and in history. But also, this is vital in understanding in relationship to the whole history of man, because dispensation, time, is about to change. The order of function of things is about to change. So this declaration is powerfully important to the whole history of man. But people, I cannot overemphasize the importance of it in your personal life, your personal daily life. Because what is going to happen here affects your daily life, what he's going to talk about. Jesus Christ is no longer here on earth. He is not here. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and this passage deals with our personal life. Now, let's don't lose the impact. I know you've had a busy week, so give me 30 seconds here. Don't lose the impact of where we are. The Gospel of John chapter 6 began with the Passover of the beginning of the third year of Jesus Christ on earth. Then John in chapter 7 jumped 6 months to the middle of October. So he goes from April to October and begins with the Feast of the Tabernacles. So we are 6 months away from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We are 6 months away from the changing of Israel's place in history. So in chapter 7, we began the Feast of the Tabernacles. Remember what's going on there. Jesus Christ presents himself and is rejected. And the resentment of Jesus Christ starts strongly intensifying. They want to kill him now, so declared, that even, you recall in chapter 7, they even sent out a paramilitary group to arrest him. That's how close we are. That's the tension. We've got to get rid of this man. We've got to get rid of grace-based teaching, because it's contrary to our law. And so they sent out the military. They came back. They did not arrest him. So the religious crowd, the very people that are supposed to be leading to Christ, the religious crowd now have a great intensity against this man, and it is increasing. Chapter 8 began with a drummed-up case to entrap him. Therefore, they brought him the woman caught in adultery. Adultery of this woman isn't even the issue. If you make that the issue, you will miss what is going on in that chapter. Now, that didn't work. So they all had to leave. He was in the temple area, and they all had to leave because he put them all to silence, and he did not condemn the woman. He told her, I did not judge you. They did not judge you. I do not judge you. We are not here to judge anyone. Now, he's going to start now talking about his departure because they have walked away, and now he's going to start talking about his departure because the intensity of rejection is building. His hour is getting close, but it is not yet. He has already spoken of his death. The Son of Man must be lifted up in chapter 3. Now he speaks of his departure after the death and resurrection, setting the scene for the whole plan of God. This is a great book. This is a great book. The Coming of God, the Incarnation, the Life, chapter 1. Then Jesus Christ tells of his death. Now he tells of his departure. Now, to complete the picture, look briefly at John chapter 21. Just to complete the picture for you. This is a powerful book. So let's look to complete the picture of his talk. He has come. He's talked of his death. Now he's talking of his departure. Look at John chapter 21, verse 23. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. That's the way people are. Christ did not say John would not die. But that's what they heard, and that's what they wanted to hear, and nobody's going to straighten them out. So that's what that has to deal with. Now, but only, if I want him to remain, now the crucial phrase, until I come. So now he speaks of his return. So all three aspects of what's going on in the life of Christ, his coming, his death, his departure, and his return. Now for the departure discourse. Look at chapter 8, verse 21. Chapter 8, verse 21. The departure discourse, which is so important to us. If he doesn't depart, we don't get the Spirit. And the disciples have not been walking by faith. They have been walking by sight. They have been walking by sight. They were following the physical. This is one of the reasons. Preachers are often very heavy against Thomas. Let me touch. Let me see. I'll put my hand here. And while we know that that's wrong, the people, that's what he's been doing for these last 3 years. He's been walking by sight. The man has not been forced to walk by faith. And now he's going to have to. And we all are in that same position. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 21. He said, therefore, again, meaning while everyone else left, he did not leave. So another group, or some of the same ones, have come back now, and he said to them again, I go away back to heaven, and a change in dispensation on earth. That's what he's talking about. I go away. He's not talking about leaving Jerusalem. He's talking about leaving the earth. And you shall seek me. Okay, stop. Question. What does he mean here? They're not seeking him now. Well, they want to kill him. But I mean, they're not seeking after him now. So what does Jesus Christ mean when he says, you shall seek me? He's not talking about seeking to kill him. He's talking about seeking him and embracing him. Okay, remember where you are in the context. Feast of the Tabernacles. People, they're looking for Messiah. They're looking for him to come. So he is leaving, and they're going to keep on looking. Get it? They're looking. He's standing in front of them. They reject him. So he's going to leave, and they're going to keep on looking. They're going to keep on, they're keeping on, they will keep on seeking the Messiah, whom they rejected. And people, Jews, are still seeking the Messiah today. ye shall seek me. And they're still seeking him today. So this is really a prophetic announcement by Jesus Christ. You want to look at it in a true sense. When you reject, talking to you, when you reject truth, you spend your life looking. If truth is there and you reject it, well, then I got to keep looking for it. And you'll sucker in on the lie every now and then. You'll get involved in the various circles, get involved in moral righteousness or knowledge of doctrine or charismatic experiences or service, this type of thing. You're always going to be seeking when you reject the truth. You shall die in your sin. In our passage, you shall die in your sin. Rejection of him as Messiah Savior. Now, how do I know that's what that means? The phrase says, you shall die in your sin. And I said, what that means is, because they have rejected him as Messiah, that's the sin being talked about. How do I know that? Look at John 16. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Look at John 16, verse 9. John 16. Now, it's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's just read. I hadn't planned on it, but we're talking about the departure of Christ. Verse 5. But now I am going. Christ is very much occupied with leaving. Very much occupied with leaving. Part of the whole plan. Now, he's only 33 and he's already talking about it. We understand this at certain levels. My mom's 93 and she's ready to go home and talk about it. In fact, even again this morning. But this is a different aspect of Christ. He understands the total plan of God. And I am leaving. Now I am going to him who sent me, God the Father. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow and fear. He's going to leave. This is what happens in the upper room. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is a Helper, Holy Spirit's a Helper, shall not come to you as long as he's here. It's a great thing of the departure of Christ from earth. Because this is how you and I are going to get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now look at verse 9, our verse. Concerning sin. What is it? Because they do not believe in me. Can I get any clearer than that? Now let's go back to our passage. Go back to John 8:21. I go away, you shall seek me, and we know what that means now. Hopefully you got that in mind. And the Jews are still doing that. And shall die in your sin. What is their sin? Rejection. Because they have rejected him as the Messiah. Where I am going, you cannot come. By the way, we have a lot of I am through here also. Where I am going, you cannot come. Okay, where is he going? He is going to the heavenly kingdom. He is going to return to the Father. They reject him as Messiah king. So, what? They're not going to have his kingdom now. Not now. It's going to be extremely much later in history because they do and not believe. Now, look at chapter 7, if you will. Go back to chapter 7, verse 33. Go back to chapter 7, please, in verse 33. Jesus said to them, for a little while longer I am with you. Just a little while. Because we're down to the last 6 months with you. Then I go to him, God the Father, who sent me. People, whenever you think of your death, your parents' death, your own death, someone you love's death, a young person's death, just remember what it is. It is going to the Father. Sometimes we talk about it being a place, going to heaven. Think of it as going to a relationship with the Father. If you have established an intimacy with the Father during your lifetime by walking by faith in the Spirit, death is a wonderful, wonderful thing. There's an old gospel hymn, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But that's all death is. is going to the Father. And so he says, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Now, want to see a hardened heart? Want to see what a hardened heart is like? Instead of asking him about their own flesh and their own death, you shall die. Instead of asking him about sin that he's talking about, instead of doing that, look what they do. They talk about his death. People, you've got to be hard. He's just talked about your own death, talked about sin, and they didn't even cross him. Their mind didn't even go there. Therefore, verse 22, look what their response now. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? They didn't even pay attention. They're standing there listening to him, and they're not hearing. They're not hearing what's going on. They're not paying attention to what's going on. Hold your place here and look at 2 Corinthians with me a minute. Let's put a passage we've often looked at, but put it into a perspective. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 3 a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me show you something. Second Corinthians chapter 3. First, let's just start at verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Now to verse 14, but their minds were hardened. And here you're seeing what that means. The obvious question is, what do you mean we're going to die in our sin? What are you talking about, we're going to die? No, they don't do that. Why not? Their minds are hardened. For until this day, very day, that means right up to today, this Sunday, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ, whom they are rejecting. Now let's go back to John 8. I just want you to see how so many passages cause us to understand what's going on here. So instead of understanding what he's saying, or even being interested in what he's saying, about their dying in sin, they say in verse 22, therefore the Jews are saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Is he going to commit suicide? Now, he will not die by his own hands, he'll die by theirs. They got it wrong. So he's not going to die by his own hands, he'll die by their hands. But I want you to appreciate something in history. Yet in another way, he will die, deliver himself over to death, like Samson did, who is a pre-type of Christ. They will not take him until he's ready. But it will be by their hands that they die. I just want you to sense the depth. There's so many things going on. And if we were going to spend months, we could spend months on all these verses, but I want to get up to chapter 14, the coming of the Holy Spirit before the rapture occurs. And so we gotta get there. Okay, verse 22. Therefore, the Jews are saying, surely will not kill himself, will he? No, he's going to die by your hand. Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. They skip right over their death and dying in their sins. Note the word cannot, ability. They do not have the ability to follow him. Why? Because they reject him as Messiah, as King, as Savior. Now, verses 23 and 24, they go together. 23 and 24 is a salvation passage. Man's problem, God's solution. Let's read it once and then go back and work on it. Since I'm not taking a lot of time in word by word, but verse by verse only, let's read these two together and then go back. But this is a salvation passage. Man's problem, God's solution. Verse 23, man's problem. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of the world, I'm not of this world. Verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. So we have a beautiful gospel passage here. We have the problem of man, and then we have God's solution, simple faith. Now, let's look at verse 23. Keep it in the perspective of the context. Keep it in perspective of the context. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. This verse answers verse 21. Where I am going and why they cannot follow. Look back at verse 21. I go away, you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Why not? Verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. There's that I am again. I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So you're not going to be able to go where I'm from because you're not from there. This is also why they, now listen, verse 23 is also why they and why we, when we're in the flesh, judge one another. And why we judge according to the flesh. Look back at verse 15. I've got to keep you in the context of this whole section of Scripture. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. Why do we, you and I, not just the Jews here, why do we judge one another and malign and gossip and separate and refuse to forgive? Verse 23, we are from below. We are of this world. We are of the flesh. We live in a material world. We're going to make evaluations, judgments about each other according to this world. This is how we're going to do it. This is the absolute status quo of man, people. One of the reasons so many people think that man can actually do something to save themselves or help God save themselves, I can be moral, I can confess, I can repent, I can be good, I can quit living a certain life, I can do a ritual, I can walk an aisle, I can join a church. The reason, people, we think that way, the reason we think we can help God is because we have not grasped what salvation is and the status quo of man and the status quo of being saved. We haven't grasped it. And a silly example I often like to use in the human realm, we haven't grasped that if those of you that have dogs, you go home, why isn't my dog like a human being? I know some of you think he is, but he's not. I'm sorry. But why isn't my dog a human being? People, it's an entirely different origin. They're just entirely different. That is a picture of how you and I are below, and to be saved, we've got to be from above. And once you grasp that there is nothing that this dog can do to become a human being, is there? Because no matter what comes out of a dog is a dog nature. No matter how good we try to be, it's still coming out of this nature, and it's not going to change us. That's when you begin to realize, you know, if I am going to be in harmony with God, if I am going to be saved, then God's going to have to do it. It's going to have to be a miracle. It's going to have to be His work, because I can't do it. I am totally different than Him. I am from below. Man's problem, he is from below. Of the world. God is from above, not of this world. If you want to be in harmony with God, you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to be from above. What's the solution? What is the solution? Look back at John 3. Look back at John 3, verse 3. Talking to Nicodemus. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly. What this means is, this is an absolute truth. Think about it. Think about this. I say to you, unless one is born, and see that word again. Well, if you have the New American Standard, it'll show you in the margin, it's not again. And I'm sorry that it ever got translated again. It means, if the Greek word is from above. What would have fit in so well with John if they had translated it correctly? You must be born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Period. That's it. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two entirely different entities. That which is born a dog is a dog. I know you can make Fido do a lot of things, but he's still a dog. I'm sorry. And don't get offended when somebody comes into your house and asks you about your dog. It's not my dog. That's a member of my family. It's still a dog. I'm sorry. It's a dog. That which is born of a dog is a dog. That which is born human is human. Now, I'll grant you one thing. A lot of times, dogs are a lot better than humans. No amen. I'll grant you that. But they're still dogs, and they're still humans. They're different. And if you want to be a human, you've got to be born human. Now, that's what he's saying here. You want to be of God, you've got to be born from above. Let's go back to chapter 8 now. Let's go back to chapter 8. What is important here is that where he's going and why he's going there. Jesus Christ, is, and the way to do that, he doesn't tell us in John 3. John is not a mechanic writer. John does, if you look at the study of his conversation with Nicodemus, he never tells Nicodemus how to do it. How to be born from above. But now he does in chapter 3, but not in his discourse with Nicodemus. It's by faith, and he does so in our chapter, verse 24, unless you believe. Unless you believe. Then you're born from above. See, that's what you want to be. The word in John 3:3 is anathen. It's an adverb. And it's the same one used in our passage, above. Born from above. And how are we born from above? By faith. Now, let me pause parentheses with you a moment. Out of our floor of study here. So we're now born, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are born from above. I want you to think with me. Every one of you here this morning that has faith in Christ, you are born from above. You are going to go above. When you die, or the rapture, but let's just talk about death. When you die, you're going to go, you're going to return above when you die. Now, that leaves us with a great issue. This is a great question. You are born, second birth, to your first birth, you're born of the flesh. Below. Earth. Okay. Now, let's put this spot here. You are born, this is your faith in Jesus Christ. And by your faith in Jesus Christ, you are born from above now. You are born from above. Now we'll put an S here, that's your death. Whenever and however it occurs. Don't be frightened of it. Because what is death? You're going to go back above. You're going to go where you're from. And I do realize the difficulty of comprehending that if you're not a Texan. Now if you're a Texan, and you knew, when I die, I go back to Texas, piece of cake. You got this. This makes sense, and this is a wonderful passage. Okay? Now, let me go back above. The issue is in here. Now, this is where you and I have to live. Ooh, that's the big difficulty now. Now, from this study, come with me to Colossians chapter 3, which we started New Year's Eve, the new year with. You recall, if you happen to have been able to be here New Year's Eve, this is how we started this year. Orient to where you are. You are from above, and when you die, you're going to go back there. Colossians chapter 3. Now let's see what happens in Colossians chapter 3 for you. See if it comes a little more vivid for you what's going on in Scripture. Since then you have been raised up with Christ, being saved, being restored, a lot of words like that. You have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above. Oh, what? Look up here now. That means we live our lives seeking the things above. People, put this in perspective. The Jesus seeking. They're seeking the Messiah. And all how they seek. Right up to today. It's very important to them. You and I should live the same with the same intensity, seeking the things above. Now let's continue. Because that's where you're from. Now look what it says. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Uh-oh. What is he telling us in our passage? I'm going to go above. I'll put a chair here. I'm going to go above. People, he's not here on earth. You don't follow him on earth. He's above. That's where he is. So, you and I, if you want to live your life, a lot of people, oh, I want to live my life for Jesus Christ, and that's why I'm going to judge one another, straighten up the world, be pure in the world, do all this stuff in the world. That's the flesh. That's below. See? That's below, and that's the flesh. Got to go above, where Christ is, seated. Now, let's continue. At the right hand of God. Seated at the right hand of God. Remember where the comma is in the Greek here. And we dealt with this New Year's Eve. I won't go through it here, but it's very important. Where Christ is, comma. It's not where Christ is seated. It's where Christ is, absolute. What's he doing? Seated at the right hand of God. Now, verse 2. Set your thinking. Whatsoever man thinketh, so he is. You think people up. If you think earthly things and below things, then that's who you are. This is why people have this love of money and why people have things on earth and why they have this stress, anxiety, and depression. Where does all of that come from? It comes from things related on the earth. I'm not who I want to be. I'm not good enough to please my daddy, my mother. I'm not good enough to please my husband, my wife. I'm not good enough here. I'm not worthy there. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't drive the car I want. I don't have the job I want. I don't make the money I want. I don't look like I want to look. Everything that you and I think about that causes stress, anxiety, and depression is related to below. Then that's where you live. And that's where you live. You're going to have stress, anxiety, and depression. Because there's never enough money. You never spend enough. You never have enough. We studied that already. Not enough. Not enough bread for everybody. Not enough money. Not enough this. Not enough that. That's the way of the earth. There's only so much. So if you live down here and think down here, stress, anxiety, and depression. Whatsoever man thinketh. The mental thoughts. Thoughts precede action. So look what it says. Whatsoever man thinketh he is. Set your thinking on the things above. Now it's starting to make sense. Not on the things that are on the earth. Why not? Because I'm not from the earth. Not from the earth. We don't set our mind on those things of the earth. We set our mind on the things that are above. For you have died at our second birth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. With Christ in God. In Him, up here, the Heavenly Father, with Jesus Christ. So this is where you and I set our thinking, and this is where stress, anxiety, and depression exists on the earth. So people, nobody needs to tell you. When you're experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression, nobody needs to tell you now, you know what, I'm living on the earth. I'm caring about things on the earth here. I'm stressed out. I have depression, anxiety about things related to the earth. I've got to change the channel and start thinking about the things above, the things that are eternal, things that are vital. So this is how easy it is to make this transfer. And I hope I haven't overworked it, but it's just another example of this concept. when I was in Germany. I'm any military person, but when I was in Germany, that's like living here. I'm in Germany. Over here, now, up here, almost 2 years, up here is America. Just putting it in the analogy. So here I am in Germany. I'm in Germany, but here's where I'm from. I'm from the USA. People, what happened in Germany, their politics, their sports, all these things just were not, didn't distress me, didn't make me excited, didn't do this, didn't do that. They were doing this. The way I functioned, the way I functioned in Germany was because of who I am in the United States Army. So I was in a different geographical location, but I did not live in reference to that geographical location. I abided by their laws. I enjoyed their food immensely. I enjoyed their people. But I didn't live there. That wasn't my mindset. My mindset was, I'm a soldier. I'm a part of the United States Army. That's how I dress. That's how I act. That's how I function. That's what my life's about. And putting it in the simple terms, that's my, where I want, promotion. I don't want promotion by being a German, going out and working in Germany. If I wanted a promotion, I want to function well as a soldier. That's the only best illustration I can think of on how this is to be. My mindset, though I lived, ate, drove, and slept in Germany, my mindset was not in Germany. My mindset every day was, I'm a United States soldier. I got to dress a certain way, and all these kinds of things. It did not depress me that I didn't have a German automobile and didn't have this and didn't have that, a German bank account and a lot of German money and on and on and on and on. It just wasn't anything to bring stress, anxiety, depression. Not at all. And because German girls didn't want to go out with me, that didn't depress me. I had to wait to get back to the States and they didn't want to go out with me. Now I'm depressed. But these things don't depress you because they're in Germany and I'm not here. I'm not here. I'm from here. People, that's what this means. You and I are on this earth. We're below. But this is not where we're from. This is not where we're going. I always look forward. Yes, almost anybody, unless they're a lifer type. Well, when's your date to go home? Everybody knows it. That's the date you know. You know, everything goes right. You know, August the 3rd, I'm going home. And you just know it. Christ, I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going back to the Father. So this is what we have in this passage and how we're to live. So I wanted to take a little bit of what we have in the John passage, take it over to the Colossians. Now let's go back to John. Now let's go back to John chapter 8. Put that into that perspective. Colossians 1 through 3. Now, just write down, we don't have time to turn to it, but write down Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. People, those are nice verses, but they're not nice verses, and they're not real unless you make them experientially real in your life. Unless that truly is where you live. Think. Set your sight and your goals on the things above. We do have to take time. Look at James, if you will, please. James 3. James 3. James used to give me so much trouble, but since about 1990, it's so vivid of things going on in the book of James. James chapter 3. Let's look at verse 15 in James 3 with me, please. James 3. 3:15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. It's natural. People, when we're in the flesh, we're going to think naturally in the flesh. We're going to think earthly. We're in the flesh. We are earthly when you decide to resurrect your flesh nature. So, and look what he calls it, wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic, Because this is Satan's kingdom. What does demonic mean? It's just Satan's kingdom. The kingdom of darkness. Verse 16. For where jealousy, selfish ambition exists, and what is that related to? The earth. Things of the earth. Jealous of another person's money, another person's looks, another person's accomplishments. All these kinds of things that relate to the earth. People, in spiritual love, you're never jealous. Spiritual love is never jealous. Totally content in and of itself. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Boy, I hope you're getting it now. What did we study? In the big five natures of our flesh nature, continually corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably wounded, and full of evil. Oh, thank you, thank you. Look what it says in verse 16. If you're living in the flesh, there is disorder and every evil thing. Why not? Your flesh nature is full of evil. So it would be. These things all begin to fit together. They're not some horrible wasp, but they fit together. And every evil thing, why not? Because the soul, the flesh nature, is full of evil. Verse 17. Ah, but the wisdom from above, okay, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, which most Christians don't even begin to understand, good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Wow. No stress. No anxiety. No depression. Peace. Pure. What's pure? Pure means you're living by faith. Spirit. No flesh involved. No flesh involved. That's what the word pure here means. No flesh involved. It's pure. Peaceable. Peaceable with God. Peaceable in your soul. Gentle. Gentle with everyone. Why? Because this isn't where the battle is. This isn't where I live. This isn't what's important. So we're gentle, reasonable. Spiritual love is always reasonable. Full, people, of mercy. Now remember what mercy is. A lot of people don't know what mercy is. Mercy, in most people's mind, is it's what you give somebody when they have shown that they are changing and they're good and they've done something wrong and so you're going to show them mercy. People, that's not mercy. If you study the words, mercy is given without any change. Now, the best way I know how to do this quickly is in Texas history, not long ago, there was a woman that was to be up for capital punishment. And she had accepted Christ as Savior, and I didn't even marry the guy, and done a lot of wonderful things. And boy, in 10 years, she's shown herself to be so wonderful. And the Pope and the big leader in the Christian said, asked the governor of Texas, then the president, when he was governor, to show her mercy. That's not mercy. She deserves that consideration. Mercy would have been, you know, governor, she's still the same old broad that killed that guy. And she'd kill him again, but show her mercy. That's mercy. See, that's what you and I received at the cross. Did any of you deserve the mercy of the cross? I sure didn't. But it was given to me. Mercy. And then it says, good fruit, good production among men, unwavering. You stay with that grace, you stay with that faith. Without hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy in this context? You know what hypocrisy is? In this context? It's saying you're from above and living like you're from below. It's like somebody saved by grace through faith, talking like they live by law, like they were saved by doing the law. That's a hypocrite. Most people think a hypocrite is a person that claims to be a Christian and not living a very sinful life. Study the Bible. In the Bible, a hypocrite, that word is mostly used for those that what? Who are saved by grace through faith, and yet they claim that they live and claim that they were saved by law, by doing good, how wonderful they were. That's a hypocrite. in God's idea, in God's eyes. Okay, let's go back now. Oh, man. All right. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. 23, and he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. And now I say, you're from above. I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of the world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless, in other words, only, see the word unless, only solution, only hope. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Got several things I want to note here. Here's the solution to man's problems of being born below. Here's man's solutions of being born from the earth. This is the only solution, being born from above by faith in Christ. Not by anything that man can do or perform, because it would still be done by man. I hope that makes sense to you. The only thing that can come out of a dog is the dog nature. Whatever we do is our human nature from below. What is needed is something drastically new. So we're going to have to be revolutionary change. And that's what God does when we believe in Christ as Savior. How to be born from above? By faith. Now, verse 21, sin singular. Rejection of Jesus Christ. Here sin plural. Plural of rejecting Jesus Christ. Remember, they wanted to judge the woman. Jesus Christ does not make an issue of their personal sins. It's the sin of rejecting him. One more thing I've got to point out here. Look what it says. Unless you believe that I am he. Who? Go back to verse 21. Go back to verse 21. In John 8 it says, I go away and you shall seek me. This is, you shall seek Messiah. You shall seek Messiah. So unless you believe that I am he, that is, that I am the Messiah. I'm going fast. I hope you're able to follow. If you're not, raise your finger or something. Let me know that you're not going with this. But look what he says. Unless you believe that I am peace. Question, who? Verse 21, and you shall seek me. That is Messiah. And unless you believe that I am Messiah. That's what he says. So that's the he that they have to believe that he is, that I am he. I am the Messiah. Okay, verse 25. And so, in response, they were saying to him, who are you? If you believe I am he, their response is, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? Okay, here again we're going to have to, I want you to understand the verse. Okay, verse 24. Unless you believe that I am he. Verse 25. Who are you? And so they were saying to him, who are you? Okay, let me stop. There is no more important question in history to every single unbeliever than that question. Who is Jesus? Who is he? And I could spend hours here. I'm not going to, but I will help you sense it. This question, who are you? That is the single most crucial question for every single individual in human history. Who is Jesus? Your answer not only determines your eternity, but it also affects how you live your life now. There are many who say that he is not the Son of God, he is not the Savior, that he is a fraud, that he is a nice man, that he is a prophet, among prophets, that a lot of different things. Be careful who you listen to. Because there are people who say he is not the Son of God, the Savior, the demonstration of the love of God. That's why they'll always have trouble understanding love. Who is he? Look with me at Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew chapter 16. perform a miracle, Jerry. Make that tape go just a little longer. All right. Matthew 16, verse 18. Now when Jesus came, chapter 16, verse 18 of the book of Matthew. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "Who do you say I am?" And here's one of those shining moments for Peter. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's a Jew, remember that. And he recognized who this man Jesus is. "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Isn't it interesting, people? Sometimes how you can ask the same question, but with entirely different views in mind. The religious crowd in John 8, sarcastically, in a very hostile attitude, "Who are you?" Look with me at Acts 9, please. Acts 9. Apostle Paul speaking, but he's not Apostle Paul. But he's in the midst of being changed to Apostle Paul. He's Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9, verse 5. And he said, this is Paul or Saul speaking, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The religious people are asking the same question, but they're not seeking information so that they can believe and follow. What they want him to do is say something so they can entrap him and arrest him and crucify him, kill him. They want him to say something that they can arrest him for. That's what they want to do. Okay, let's go back to John 8. Look at verse 53 in John 8. "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died also. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" They're not looking for information for to follow. They're looking for him to incriminate himself so they can crucify him. Look at verse 59. "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Why? His hour had not come. And we'll have fun there. He hid himself. Now, the common sense of walking by faith doesn't mean you just sit there, "Well, I have faith God isn't going to kill me." People throw stones at you, you're going to die. So that's just all there is to it. So he hid himself. Look at chapter 10, verse 33. 10:33. Jesus answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you." Oh, excuse me, Jews. Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a mere man, make yourself out to be God." That's what they want him to do in our study. When they say, "Who are you?" Let's go back now to John 8, our passage. So when they say, "Who are you?" they're looking for him to give an answer where they can stone him. That's what they want. The intensity, that's why I want you to see it at the beginning of chapter 8. Chapter 7, he presents himself. Chapter 8, or chapter 7, they go to arrest him. They can't arrest him. Chapter 8, they try to entrap him. They're still trying to do that. Now, so verse 24, "Who are you?" Chapter 8, "Who are you?" Now we come to verse 25. Or verse 25, it says, "Who are you?" Now, look what Jesus answered. I want you to look at this answer. This is powerful. Verse 25. Now, as you look at verse 25, this last line, let's read it so you know what I'm talking about. "What I have been saying to you from the beginning." You know how we've been studying that the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time? is a perfect example of what that means. It's a good place to see it. Let's look at what Jesus Christ says and what he's doing. Jesus Christ answered. Now look at it again so you know what I'm talking about. What I have been saying to you from the beginning. His answer does three things. If you're taking notes, here's the three things his answer does. One, it avoids the trap they're setting. Don't you hate to talk to people that avoid what you want them to say? Jesus Christ avoids the trap that they're setting. Two, his answer condemns them. Instead of himself being condemned, his answer condemns them, reveals that they are rejecting him. And three, it affirms who and what he is. It affirms who and what he is. So it avoids the trap they're setting. It condemns them. It affirms who and what he is. Let's look at it. What have I been saying to you from the beginning? Now, I'm not going to take the time to go to the Greek here. But if you question what I'm going to tell you in the Greek, I want you to, I'll give you the King James and also the NIV here. This is not a question. See how the New American Standard has just a question? No, it's not a question. Secondly, it should read as follows. I am essentially and absolutely all that which I have declared or revealed myself to be. I am essentially and absolutely all that which I have declared or revealed myself to be. Let me read you the King James. If we had time, I'd have somebody read it, but we're running out of time. Listen, here's what the King James says with this phrase. New American says, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? Question mark. King James says, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. So you see what he's saying? Everything I've been telling you. Who are you? Everything I've been telling you. The NIV says, just what I have been claiming all along. Who are you? I'm everything that I have been claiming that I am. This is exasperating if you want him to say something where you can get him. So he's avoided their entrapment. He's condemned them because he says, I am everything I've said I am. And yet his revealed is, I am all the things that I have said that I am. So this is what he avoids their trap, commends them, and because he has told them who he is, and they rejected it. And it affirms all that he has declared that he is. People, when you're walking in the Spirit, he gives you this kind of wisdom. The world plays on this game at this level, the Spirit and the spiritual level. It's powerful. Now, in verse 26, Jesus Christ continues revealing himself to them. Verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Now, don't understand where that comes from, huh? Okay, we have to see this verse 26 and where it fits into the whole thing. So what I'd like you to do is to just listen. Look at your Bible. And let's read verses 21 to 24 together, skip 25, and read 26, and 26 will make sense to you. So let's read 21 to 24, skip 25. 21. He said therefore again to them, I go away, you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin, where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself where he is, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Verse 26, I have many things to speak to judge and judge concerning you. Not just verse 24, but many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he sent me is true, and the things which I have heard from him, these things I speak. So, he's talking about them, where they're from, who he's from, where he's from, where they're from, all these things. I have a lot more to say to you than just that. So that's where verse 26 comes from. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. That's what he's been doing in our previous verses. See? So, like you shall ask me, you shall seek me, you shall die in your sins. If you do not believe, where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm from above, you're from below. I have a lot more to say to you than that. But not now. That's enough. You grasp that. You got it. And good. Well, you do not believe in me. You do not believe that I am the Son of God. You do not believe that I'm the Son of Man. You do not believe that I am the Messiah. I have a lot I can judge you on, but not now. He who sent me, that is his commission. His commission is ever before him. People, just as it should be with us, is that possible? Let me go back to my silly example. When I was in the military, in Germany, it was always before me. I'm a soldier here. Now, I might put on civilian clothes and go downtown to Hanau, to Frankfurt, those places that I would be, and go shopping. It never left me for one moment. I don't belong here. Now, people, granted, lots of physical things. I had to wear a uniform. I would go downtown and just look up, and I couldn't read anything, and that reminded me. We don't have those kinds of physical things to remind us, do we? We dress like everybody else from below. And as far as the language, we speak. We communicate. But the same principle applies. I'm not from Germany. And like I said, I did have the barrier of the language barrier to remind me. And I did have a lot of the and a war uniform most of the time. But what I'm saying is, yes, we can do this. We are not from here. So he says in verse, continuing now, he sent me, he's commissioned, and he's aware of that. He could judge them, but that's not why he was sent. People, that's not why you and I were sent here. You weren't sent here to judge one another. You're sent here to restore one another. Not to malign, criticize, bring down one another, but to build up one another. Verse 27 is their blindness. Please give me another minute or two. Verse 27, their blindness. I'll make this clear. Their blindness. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. How could that be? Now, come on. Indeed. How could they not know that's what he was talking about? Well, here's a good place for you to see the effect of not listening. I had a call from a dear friend yesterday. Sat here for about 3 years in the early 90s when I was teaching spirituality by faith in Christ. Even came during the week. Called me yesterday, and in the midst of the conversation, well, how are you filled with the Spirit? Yeah, I want to fall out of my chair. I want to say, you were here for 3 years, not one time. I've had people come one time and come up right afterwards. What are you saying? Because I caught it. Said it for 3 years. And then circumstances left, called me. How are you doing? So we go. I don't mind. I'll go through it 1,000 times if a person's seeking information. I won't go through it but once if they want to fight. But so we went through it again. Oh, wow, that's great. He thought. He did not realize that I was speaking about trusting in the Holy Spirit. And he said, how could he not? How could he not do that? People, if you're not going to listen, you're not going to listen. That's why I read to you the 2 Corinthians passage. For in today, when the scriptures are read, there's a veil over their eyes and they're not going to see it. It is possible. Every one of you ladies know that have been married. It is possible to say something and dash it right there and not understand the thing you're saying. Well, I meant that to be funny. Maybe it's too true. But you can say something and they not get it. They did not realize that he spoke to them concerning the Father. And you and I would go, my boy, how could you miss that? You can miss it. You're not listening. You hear words, but you're not listening. You're not paying attention. You've got it so ingrained into your mind. This is why the most difficult thing in communication, I took so many communication courses in my undergraduate degree, and so much of communication is listening, not speaking. Listening. You know how to listen. Do you hear what your child is saying? Not the words. Do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear what your wife is saying? Do you hear what your husband is saying? Not the words. Forget the words. Do you hear what they're saying? No. You don't listen. So they did not know. Jesus goes back to their question, who are you? Verse 28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up, he just lays aside 27, because if he got on that, it'd be too long and too bad for him. So he goes back to their question, who are you? When you lift up the Son of Man, reference to the crucifixion, Son of Man, Jesus Christ's favorite title for himself. And I think it's used some 70 times, and about 69 of the times is by Jesus Christ himself. His favorite title for himself. And if you think about it, for all eternity he's existed as God. All of a sudden he's existing as man. It's quite an impact on him. So that's his favorite title for himself, as the Son of Man. When you lift up the Son of Man, crucifixion, and it goes back to Moses in the wilderness, but we won't have time to do that this morning, and putting the snake on the pole and what was going on there, then you will know that I am he. Now, people, this does not mean that they will believe. It means that they will know. Even Satan knows. Many Christians know a lot about the Bible, but it doesn't mean they walk by faith in the Spirit, but they know a lot. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Verse 29. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The word to send here emphasizes the relationship between the sender, God the Father, the sendee, Jesus Christ, and their relationship. How do you and I please God the Father? Walking by faith. That's how you and I please him. Verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. I don't even have to give you the Greek, I don't think. Look back now, verse 28. Verse 28, you will know. You will know. Verse 30, believe. Two different words, aren't they? Even in the English. They're two different words in the Greek also. You can know something. Doesn't mean you believe it. Doesn't mean become part of your soul and faith and what you believe. So I hope you see the contrast. Many know. Few believe. You can know something. That doesn't mean anything. Few believe. And believing is the impact. Knowing does not save, does not restore. Believing saves and restoring. Knowing does not bring to you love. Believing brings to you his love. So remember where we are in the life of Christ, the last 6 months closing and his departure. I go away, you cannot come. I am from above. This is where I'm going. You are from below. Contrast of the two. I'm not of this world. You are of this world. And you and I, people, we're not of this world. We're just like him. We're not of this world. The moment you accepted Christ as Savior, you were born from above. Don't live down here. If you want a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression, live where you're from. Live where you're from. Don't live where you are. Live where you're from. That's what you and I got to live by, where we're from. And then stress, things of the world, things of this that happen. All this is not money, people, performance, accomplishments, opinion of others will not bring you stress, anxiety, and depression. You set your mind, your thinking, to the things that are above, those things that have nothing to do with down here. People, the people in Germany did not care how I acted as a United States soldier. They did not care if my gig line was straight. They did not care if my brass was shining. They did not care about anything I did. They did not care whether I got up at 5 in the morning or not. They didn't care if my boots were shined or not. I didn't care about what they did. They didn't get stressed out by what I did. Their opinion of me, my opinion of them, nothing. Because I wasn't there and they knew it. I wasn't there and I knew it. I was from somewhere else. And that's the realm I lived. That's why I cared about the things that I cared about. It had nothing to do with where I was. And that's how you and I live, being from heaven. We are from above. We set our thinking on the things above. Our time, our money, our enjoyment, our life. We can enjoy the things down here because people, they're not our happiness. They're not our peace. From above. Walking in the power of the Spirit of the living God. Let's close in a word of prayer. The departure of Jesus Christ from planet Earth, Heavenly Father, on one hand causes us to be alone, wondering what to do. But because you departed, Heavenly Father, you and the Son sent us your Spirit to guide us, empower us, teach us. The fruit of the Spirit living in this hostile world. Father, it's our prayer that we will continually come more like Him with each passing day. That living in the eternal spiritual realm of above becomes more reality every day than living on the things of this earth. And therefore able to enjoy this earth. Able to enjoy the things of the earth. The food of the earth. The music. Wonderful things here, but they're not our happiness. They're not our life. It's who we are in Christ. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.